Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, we looked at verses 1 to 9 on the transfiguration of our Lord for our message this morning. And I want to look at the same text for our message tonight. Same verses. We're not going to look at the account of it like we did this morning, the events that happened. What I want us to look at tonight is all of the details that stood out to me while I was studying this that I felt were just too many for the message this morning. I was seeing things and I wanted to put it in there, and it got to be too much. And I also felt like these details sidetracked us from what our message was. So I just decided to have a separate message tonight on all of these details. I'm calling this glorious tidbits. I don't know what a tidbit is, but whatever it is, that's what I'm calling this. Just some things to notice. This is a little different from a normal message for me, but I believe this will encourage us and enlighten us on Christ, on His dealings with His people, and on glory with Him. What glory is going to be like? These were some things that really blessed me, and I couldn't just bypass them and not pass them along to you. So I see this message as being the sprinkles on top. That's what I see this as being. I can enjoy a bowl of ice cream just fine, but my girls love sprinkles on top. And that's what I see this to be. This morning was the bowl of ice cream, and tonight is the sprinkles on top. I've titled this, Some Things for God's People to Enjoy. Now again, so you'll understand where we're going with all this, we looked at the story this morning. All right, that's what we looked at this morning. Tonight is just some wonderful details from the story. And the first one is this. If you look with me at verse 1, Matthew 17, verse 1 says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart." Those three men, Peter, James, and John. Those three men. Why did he select those three men for this? And we again look this morning at what they're about to see. What they're about, this transfiguration. Okay? Why did he select these three men to see this? It's because those were the three men who were going to see this. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, verse 32 says, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them," he said to those three men, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Those three men saw him in all of his agony. The agony of the garden. They saw his suffering. They heard his cries to the Father. Can you imagine what it would have been like to witness that? All of this of the disciples saw this. Look at verse 46. They laid their hands on him and took him. Verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. Verse 63. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, What need we any further witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hand. Can you imagine seeing all that? Chapter 15, verse 24. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Verse 34 says, And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 37, And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. What stood out to me was the fact that our Lord prepared those three men for specifically what they were going to see. Specifically what they were going to witness in the garden. Even though they didn't understand it at the time, all the way up to our Lord's death, even though they were sorrowful, our Lord, in His kindness and in His tenderness toward them, before they saw the Lamb slain, our Lord revealed God in all of His glory to them. He prepared them. He told them over and over again. He told them over and over again. He prepared them. He said, This is what's going to happen. I'm going to allow them to take me, crucify me, and bury me. This is what's going to happen. He said, But don't let your heart be troubled. 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. That's how our Lord deals with all of us. He prepares us for the things that He brings us through. We may not understand it at the time. They may bring great sorrow to us. But in our Lord's tenderness and kindness, He has told us the outcome of all of these things. He's already told us. He's already told us the outcome of all of these things. And in time, we will see it was proven to be true. He will prove to us when He says, My grace is sufficient. And then He sends us something that tries it. It will be proven His grace is sufficient. In the end, in that day, it's going to be proven. Everything He said held true. So that's the first thing that we can see is our Lord's kindness and tenderness in preparing us for the things that He will bring us through. All right, go back to Matthew 17. Here's the second thing that stood out to me. Verse 1 says, After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. According to this account, this is what it is like to look at the Lord Jesus Christ in His glorified state. Okay? According to this account, this is what it's like to look at the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified state. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment, his body, was white as the light. I believe it was John Gill or one of the commentary writers said his face glowed and his body glowed to the point that you could see it through his clothes. His clothes were just glowing. Let me show you a couple of other eyewitness accounts here, okay? Turn with me to Exodus 24. Exodus 24, verse 9 says, Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone. And as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. The body of heaven in his clearness. That sounds like light to me, not darkness. Clearness. Like when you say we have clear skies, all you can see is light. They said, we saw him. He wasn't invisible. He was not, light is invisible until it reflects off of something. But they saw, he wasn't invisible. They saw him. They said he was standing on sapphire pavers. And I can only imagine that that was beautiful. And he looked like the body of heaven in his clearness. That's interesting, isn't it? Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. The heading above, we're going to look at verse 26, and the heading above that page says, this is the vision of God's glory, the four wheels, and of God's glory. This is where we're reading, the vision of God's glory. All right, verse 26, it says, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. Moses said it looked like a sapphire stone. Ezekiel said it looked like a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire, round about within it from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one that spoke. Ezekiel said to look at him was to look at sapphire and amber and all of these colors of brightness. Turn with me to the next book, Daniel chapter 10. The heading at the top of my page here says, Daniel, having humbled himself, seeth a glorious vision. Daniel sees a glorious vision here. Daniel 10, verse 5. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, that's a topaz stone, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Every time I see that polished brass, I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. Turn with me to Revelation 1. This is why I think that. Revelation 1. Revelation 1 verse 12, it says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." Now, I know that every word in this book has spiritual significance. I know that. Believe me, I know that. But our Lord may just be preparing us for what we are very soon going to see. He prepares His people for these things. He tells them beforehand, before they experience these things. And I don't know. I know that all has... That all points us to Jesus Christ crucified. Every word in that is Jesus Christ crucified. But as I listened to this man, I said, this is what he looked like. This is what he looked like. This is what he looked like. They all sound the same to me. And our Lord may just be preparing us for what we're going to see. All right, go back to our text. Matthew 17. The next thing I noticed was this. Verse 2 says, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light," in the union of the Lord with his people. The scripture calls him the head, and it calls his people the body. And in this image, as the head was, so was the body. As he is, so are we. His raiment, his clothing, represents his righteousness that we get to wear. And because of that righteousness on us, because his righteousness is on us, what he looks like, we look like. Revelation 4 says he looks like a jasper stone, a diamond. Revelation 21 says his bride looks like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. As he is, so are we. All right, here's the next tidbit. Verse 3. "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him." Moses died 1,500 years before this. Elijah was carried up into heaven 900 years before this. I don't understand how it all works. I honestly don't. or how it's going to work, with the saints already being in glory. Okay, there are saints already in glory. And then on the day that the Lord returns, those who have already gone, they are going to come back and take up their body from the grave. Okay, the graves are going to open up. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay? They're going to be here with the saints that haven't gone up yet. And then we're all going up together. And I don't understand that body and this body. I just don't understand all that. I don't understand how that works. But based on this account, I can tell you this. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. God's people are present in glory. And what I mean by that is they are a part of things. They're not just, you know, in some holding position, or they're a part of things. They are present in glory. Moses and Elijah are both still in the ministry right here, in this moment right here. They're in glory on earth. There was a very present awareness of what was going on with them. Does that make sense? There was a very present awareness of what was going on. They came and talked with the Lord about the decease that He must accomplish. Does that not amaze all of us? That's amazing to me. Peter, James, and John knew exactly who they were. If there's any question in our minds on whether or not we're going to know each other in glory, I've wondered it, and most all of you at some point have asked me that question too. You think we'll know each other in glory? We will. We will. We're going to know each other. If there's any question in our minds whether or not we're going to remember anything about this earth, we will. I don't understand it. I don't. It'll be without sin. It'll all be without sin. Won't be one speck of sin involved. But we will forever cry unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Unto Him that accomplished His own decease for us. We will know as we have been known. We will actively take part in the things of God. We will actively take part in the things of God. The angel in Revelation 22 that John fell down in worship, the angel came and told John these things, and he fell down and worshiped him. And that angel said, "Don't do it." He said, angel means messenger. When you look up the definition of the word angel, it just means messenger. Apostle means messenger, one sent. But he said, "I'm your fellow servant of your brethren, the prophets. I'm one of the prophets. And I was sent with a message like I always was." So anyway, there will be a very present awareness and involvement of God's people in the things of God. All right, this is the last thing that I'll point out tonight. Verse 4 says, "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Here's the thing that struck me. The weakness of this flesh is so amazing. It is so amazing that after seeing the brightness of His glory, and after experiencing the fearful trembling from hearing the awful voice of God, the awful voice of God, how amazing that it is that after seeing and experiencing all of that, He would say and do this. After seeing and experiencing that, how amazing is it that Peter would say and do this? Go with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 69. It says, "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." Here's our last tidbit. This flesh is so weak. Can you imagine after seeing what he saw? Can you imagine? This flesh is so weak. Thank God his spirit is so strong and so faithful and so loving and so merciful and so tender. Peter is the one who said with absolute assurity, we're being kept by the power of God. We're not keeping ourselves. Our experiences are not keeping us. You know, everybody sees salvation as an experience. How do you know you're saved? Well, it's because back in 1983, I had a car wreck and I saw our experiences don't save us. Peter can say firsthand, our experiences don't save us. We're not saving ourselves. We're not keeping ourselves. Our resolve is not keeping us. You know, we sing that song, I am resolved no longer to linger. Well, great. Give me 5 minutes. If we're going to be kept, it's only going to be by the power of God Almighty. And Peter said, I've seen His power. He's able to keep us. He is able. Thank God. Amen. I pray that the Lord will make those things to be a blessing to us. All right.